You know, our theme for 2019 is more. And if you want more information on what more is all about, you can look at the bulletin board out front, and that will give you more of an idea. And yeah, I'm overusing the word more, but it stands for something. Today's challenge or encouragement is to push a relationship to the next level. You know, especially, I got to thinking about this. First of all, okay, this is going to sound like a cult, I know, but I'm going to say it anyway. I want you to know that I love my wife. Now, that's not very cultic, I know. But there are several other women in the church that I love. But there, I just got to thinking. I mean, when Celeste was doing the greeting today, I thought that was really sweet. That was really, I thought, man, I love that woman in the right way. And I thought, it was moving. I thought it was really cool. But, you know, it's also a good example of how the body of Christ is supposed to work. I mean, I know that she also happens to have the ability to sing, but doesn't she do a really good job with the welcome? Isn't that really? Because that's her thing. More than Katie can clap for her if you want. I mean, she is. Now, I'm not soliciting applause for anybody in particular, but I felt like I needed to kind of rescue that one. But same thing. And then, you know, with Libby leading worship, Ralph's our normal guy, which it's unusual to think of Ralph and normal in the same sentence, I know. But yeah, maybe regular, although, and I don't even want to think about that. But yeah, good to know. TMI. Anyway, but Libby does a really good job. In fact, I had friends in first service, and I said, you know, I just want to let you know, this is who's leading today, and the way I usually describe Libby, and no offense to anybody else, but she's the only soprano voice that I can actually stand to listen to. So if you have a soprano voice, just sing your heart out and just know that it's probably driving me nuts. But no, I mean, I was treated, some of you are old enough to remember this, and for others this illustration won't make sense, but I was treated like the Antichrist when I said that I don't like Sandy Patty. And it's like, man, what's wrong with you? Are you, you know, something wrong? It's like, I just don't normally like that, but I do love Libby. So there's Libby and just lots of, I love lots of women, but I love lots of men here too. But we'll get into that. That actually fits into the message too. Today I want to talk to you about perks of being an FOJ. FOJ means friend of Jesus. FOJ, friend of Jesus. You know, maybe you had a job, maybe you have a job or have had a job that has certain perks associated with it, medical, dental benefits, special parking place or something like that. I was reading about Apple Corporation, yes, the makers of the iPad and all that. This is true. This isn't just one of those urban legend kind of things. But for their young female employees, apparently they're trying to attract the best and the brightest, of course, for both genders. But one a genuine benefit at Apple Corp is they will freeze your eggs to discourage people from starting their family too soon. So, ladies, if you're looking to, you know, have children but not today, and you're interested in the high-tech industry, Apple might be the place for you. Anyway, so lots of different perks out there, and I got to thinking, you know, there are perks of, we have perks that we get from friends. I got to tell you, so one of our sons used to do the homework for one of his college roommates. Now, let me tell you why. It wasn't because he was bullied into it. He had a plan for this. His roommate was a football player, and was just he was an extremely talented athlete, but just dumber than dirt. I mean, and the university, which I won't name, Towson, would allow him to retake his test. They'd take home and retake his tests and things like that, and he still couldn't do it. So my son offered to help out, but here was his theory. It was, if this guy makes it to the NFL, I'm getting tickets. That only lasted for one semester, and I think that football player only lasted. Needless to say, he didn't make it much further. The bottom line is sometimes we befriend people because there's, you know, perks involved, and maybe it's tickets to the game or tickets to a concert or something like that. Or if you have close friends who are law enforcement officers, maybe it's no tickets is what you're looking for. Meeting special people, you know, hey, I want to be introduced to you. Maybe you were introduced to that special someone that you now call your spouse because you knew somebody who, you know, that there was a friend, and you never know how that might work out. So there are perks to friendship. I've learned in the last couple of weeks, it's especially a great perk to have friends who have trucks and trailers. You guys are awesome. So, and especially, we had a group of people show up to help my wife move yesterday, which was perfect because I wasn't there. I had to be somewhere else. And so it's good to have friends. Maybe we should think about this. And this isn't really what the message is about today, but consider this. So what are the perks of people being a friend with you? Are there any perks? Yeah, there you go. Free financial advice. I added the word free. I don't know if it's free. Sorry. Okay. All right, take your Bible and open it to John chapter 15. You know what, it's been a long time since I've said this, but I do want to say it. Where's that noisy baby? Yeah. Well, no. Oh, we love having... Yeah, really. Ralph? No. I actually... When I was younger, first of all, I'm OCD. You all know that, okay? And ADD, DDDD. And so I'm easily distracted, as is illustrated by this message. Now, we are up against time. I know we got to be out by 12:15. I think we can make that pretty easy. But when I was a young pastor, I used to be just, I mean, crying babies just threw me off. I mean, it's just really, I mean, there were times it was just, we had signals for the ushers that meant, get that kid out of here. You know, and... Now I've reached a point in my life where I love the sound that babies make, especially knowing that they're going home with somebody else. But no, it's just I've been in, exactly perfect timing. I've been in. We've all been to churches where they don't have those sounds. You know what I mean? And it's just this. It's a good sound. It really is. And so it is what it. I try to imagine. You know, for the first 3 centuries, the church didn't have buildings. They met in people's homes. They met in public places. They met in, you know, in the woods or wherever. And everybody was there. And I'm sure it was noisy and there were a lot of distractions. But, you know, there's something, and I'm not saying that we want to necessarily increase distractions, but there's a sense of authenticity that comes with that. If you can sit in church and in a good way, it doesn't feel remarkably different than sitting in your living room, that's probably a good thing. You know what I'm saying? All right, I actually do have a very long sermon to share with you today, talking about the perks of being a friend of Jesus. What does that bring with it? Well, maybe not what we would anticipate. Take your Bible over to John chapter 15. We already read that verse where Jesus said, I call you friends. And then he's going to expound on that a little bit, starting in verse 18. John chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus is speaking, and he says this, if the world hates you, the implication is when the world hates you, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles and that they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. Now you don't need to jot these down quite yet because we're going to expound on them in a moment. But there are at least 3 definite perks of being a friend of Jesus. And that is, for sure, if you're a friend of Jesus, I mean a serious follower of Jesus, not just someone who attends church and calls themselves a Christian, but somebody who's really walking the walk. 3 things are guaranteed. 1, people will hate you. 2, people will persecute you. 3, some people will actually obey you. Now let's go over those in a little more detail and see what that means. It may sound plain enough, but there's a little more to it than that. Jesus begins by saying, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. The reality is there are some people out there who are going to simply hate you. Now, There's an interesting play on words in this verse. In this verse, Jesus says, if the world hates you, bear in mind it hated me first. And the next verse says, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. The word love in this context is very significant. It's the word philos, or it's based on the word philos. Remember the different types of the different words in Greek used for love. Agape is the intelligent love, intentional love. That I'm going to love you, period, regardless. And we'll come back and talk about this a little bit later. Philos is the love of affection. And so what Jesus is saying here is you shouldn't expect the world to like you. If you are like the world, in fact, if the world does like you, maybe it's because you're like the world. There's always that possibility. Now, it's not our goal to be hated. And in fact, the word translated hate here is a word that means it's a deep, visceral, irrational reaction of hate. Let me give you a good example of this. Any of you ever have a class where the teacher graded on a curve? You know how a curve works? How a curve works is, say that the test is really difficult. And the teacher says, well, we're going to take whatever the top score is, and that will be considered 100%. So if the smartest kid in the class gets an 85 and you get a 65, guess what? You got a B instead of a D. Oh, love the curve. But you know what? There was always that one kid that screwed up the curve. Because they'd take the test and they'd score like a 99. You're like, dang it! And so you hate that kid, don't you? Now, you don't hate him. But it's that visceral reaction. That's the word that Jesus is saying here, is the world will hate you. There's just something in them that just says, oh, I don't like you. That's what this word is talking about. The reality is there are people out there in the world. We might ask the question, excuse me, why would anyone hate Jesus? But there are those people out there. I don't know if you can read the sign or not on this picture. If Jesus returns, kill him again. And I followed up on this and checked out the website and where it's coming from. It's an atheist website. And they have a link on there and 20 reasons why you should reject Christianity. So I took the bait. I'm like, okay, I'll check it out. And I got to tell you, this was my reaction when I clicked on the link. I looked at it and I went, really? Again? Same old stuff. You'll hear a lot of detractors. But anyway, so I looked this up. And there is a group. And you need to understand, there are people out there who will hate you for being a Christian. But especially in our country and our culture, that's pretty rare. Thank you. And yes, I love you. That's pretty rare, because most people have at least in our culture have kind of a generally positive view of Jesus, and so if they hate you, they might hate you just because, well, you're a jerk or whatever, but not because of Jesus. But there are some exceptions to that, and there are a few people out there who are these just aggressive atheist types who just want to tear down, and they're passionate in their atheism. But I read, I'm reading the website, one of the things talks about how Christianity is based upon myth of other pagan religions, and a lot of people buy into that. If there's one thing that social media has taught me, lessons learned on Facebook, it's that confirmation bias is real. And that is, if you see something that says what you believe, then that makes it true. You don't have to check the source or check the background behind it or any of that kind of stuff. It says what I already believe, therefore it must be true. That's confirmation bias. We believe what we already believe. You know what I'm saying? And so perhaps you've heard this from atheists before. They'll say things like, well, the whole resurrection myth is based upon the story of Mithras. Have you ever actually read about Mithras? The whole story of Mithras, there's one inscription on a rock in a cave, and it says virtually nothing. What has happened is actually what we would call theologically reverse engineering. People have taken the facts of the life of Jesus and applied them to this mythical Mithras, even though there's nothing in the literature that applies it to Mithras. And so they say, see, this was actually told about Mithras. No, it wasn't actually. And it's just, there are people out there that they hate Jesus so much that they just say stuff that they might believe that's simply not true. And Jesus says, in light of that sort of situation, look, people hated me. It's hard for us to imagine people hating Jesus. Of course, they're going to hate you too. Now, take your Bible and go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and then hold 1 Peter once you find it, because we're going to come back to it later. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 1, says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Now, he's not talking about, and skip over, we're going to go down to verse 12 and a little bit after that. Other religions teach that suffering is part of life. Christianity teaches that suffering is absolutely a part of following Jesus. Other religions refer to suffering as in having the flu, catching a cold, having a difficult life. That kind of suffering that is common to humanity is not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about literally suffering. 1 Peter here is talking about suffering because you are a follower of Christ. Go down to verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Look, just because you have a hard life doesn't mean you participate in the sufferings of Christ. If you're suffering because of your commitment to Christ, that's what he's talking about here. Verse 14, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. In other words, listen, if people hate you because you're a jerk, that's not suffering for Jesus. Okay, that's a different issue. It will come back around to that a little bit later. But the reality is, if you're a serious follower of Jesus, Jesus promises that people will hate you. Why is that? Well, because quite honestly, sometimes, believe it or not, think to your life, maybe you can relate to this, sometimes the reaction to love is hate. Sometimes that's the way people react. Jesus said, remember John 3:16? Jesus said, God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, whoever believes in him will not perish. If you keep reading John chapter 3 down to verse 19, Jesus said this, this is the verdict, light, that is Jesus. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Yeah, that's there are people out there who are just going to hate you. Okay, second, some people will persecute you. Now, let me make a point and then back it up a step or two. I think it's wrong. I think it actually hurts our cause when we as Christians complain about being persecuted here. When we talk about that football coach who got persecuted because of, and then no, that's not persecution. This is persecution. And when they're cutting your head off, that's persecution. Now, all that said, because you know, the bottom line is, let me try this. Don't respond out loud, or it could be embarrassing. How many of you think snowflakes, and I don't mean the kind that lay on the ground, how many of you think snowflakes are just ridiculous, need to get over themselves? Thank you for not answering out loud, because stop being a snowflake then. Because we as Christians can sometimes be the biggest snowflakes when every time something, you know, Supreme Court rules against us, it's like, oh, stop it. Jesus said you're going to be hated and persecuted. Suck it up and deal with it. Okay? Pardon me. That said, back here in... talking to me or him? Yeah. Back here in John 15, when Jesus says, hey, they persecuted me, they'll persecute you, the word translated persecute there actually is not talking about physical violence, although that's covered in other parts of Scripture and certainly testimony throughout church history. But what the word means literally here is to drive away and exclude. Bottom line is, if you're a serious follower of Jesus, you're probably not going to get invited to all the parties. And you're not going to be a part of the gang. You're not going to be part of the group. Even the crowd at work, they're going to go out to lunch and try to slip out, and hopefully you won't notice. It is what it is. Why? Well, because you're not going to do what they're doing. And you're going to spoil their party. Jesus said it this way, Matthew chapter 5, starting verse 10, he said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Look, if you get fired because you're constantly late to work, that's not righteousness. That's just right, okay? But if you are persecuted because of righteousness, Jesus says you're blessed, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He goes on, he says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Falsely say all kinds of... If people say that you're a liar because you're a liar, that's not being persecuted because of your faith. That's being persecuted because you're a liar. But if people say falsely things against you, how many of you know people will falsely say things about you? I mean, they said that about Jesus. That was the whole sham of a trial that he went through. Now, granted, it was all covered by the sovereign grace of God, where God, you know, this is all a part of God's master plan, where Jesus would die an atoning death for us. But as far as they were concerned, they dug up false witnesses who would make up testimony against Jesus. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So, if we are really friends with Jesus, some people will hate us, some people will persecute us, and some people will obey us. That's what Jesus said. He said, if they obeyed my teaching, they'll obey yours as well. Now again, let's put this in context. This makes really good sense when you understand what the word obey and what these commandments are Jesus is talking about. You go back to chapter 14, verse 15. Remember where Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I commanded. If you were here, you remember we went over what those words meant. If you love me, you'll obey what I command. We think about obeying the commands of Jesus. And quite honestly, if you were to say, so what are the commands of Jesus? Most of us are kind of at a loss. In fact, we might even revert back to like the Ten Commandments. Those aren't the commands of Jesus. Those are the commands of Moses. Granted, the commands of God through Moses. So, you know, not to take away from the Ten Commandments, but that's Old Testament. And we're no longer under the Old Testament. We're under grace. Now, that doesn't mean it's okay to murder, you know, lie, cheat, or steal, or anything like that. Because remember, Jesus to a whole nother level said, hey, you've heard don't commit murder. Okay, I think we can all agree on that one. But how about this one? Don't call each other names. Don't hate people. Like, man, can't we just stop and don't commit murder? But other than the Sermon on the Mount, and then you've got to stretch it from there. If we think of following Jesus, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If we think that means adhering to a certain set of rules, we're missing the point. Because that's not what the word obey in this context means, and it's not even what the word commandments means back in John 14. It's the word precepts or principles of Jesus. And obey means to guard or hold to. And basically what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 15 is, look, if they valued what I say, they'll value what you say. In other words, what he's saying is, people are going to hate you, people are going to persecute you, but you're not going to be alone. In fact, you'll see there's a great transition here, because what happens in verse 26, John 15? See what happened? He goes back into talking about the Holy Spirit. This is why many times we as Christians, you know, we talk about having a personal relationship with God, and that's true, we should. But listen, your relationship with God is personal. It's got to be personal. If you don't have a personal relationship with God through Jesus, then you don't have a relationship with God. You might have certain beliefs and a philosophical system that you live by that is something similar to Christianity. But the bottom line is, Christians are people who have a personal relationship with God. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. So there's personal, but listen, your personal relationship with God is not a private relationship. It is our relationship with God. And while we have our private moments, and God is there when we're all alone, what Jesus is saying in this context is, but you're not all alone. That there will be people with you. There are others who are walking this path. There are others who are followers of mine. There are others who will obey your teaching. And then he makes the transition. We'll get into this starting next week. He says, essentially, and even if you are all alone physically, there's no other human being with you, the Holy Spirit will be there. So, yeah, some people will hate you, some people will persecute you, but you're not going to be alone. I love this quote from Tertullian. See how these Christians love one another. This is how Christianity went, and it took them 3 centuries to do it. You know, we think if we can't do it, if we can't do it in a few months, let alone maybe a few years, then why bother? Listen, the plan, God's plan of redemption started thousands of years before the cross and has continued thousands of years after the cross. And should the Lord not return in our lifetime, we'll continue. In other words, God's plan is not limited to our lifetime or even a portion of our lifetime. It's so much bigger than that. Within 3 centuries, sounds like a small period of time, just a few hundred years, the church went from where Christianity was actually, it was illegal to be a Christian. You could be in prison. You could lose your citizenship. You could be executed. You could be persecuted and discriminated against, and it was perfectly legal. That's the way it was. Christianity went from that to becoming the dominant religion of the empire, so much so that even the emperor converted to become a Christian. And by the way, his wife and mother converted first, so, you know, just throw that out there. How did that happen? Is it because they had such a great social media presence? Did they have a great music program or children's programming or things like that? No, it's because when Jesus said, look, this is how people will know you're my followers, and that you love one another, they said, all right, let's do that. And they did it so well that the world said, man, those Christians really love each other. Anyway, let's move on. Normally, when we get to the so what, it means I'm almost at the end, but I'm really not. Let me put it this way. It's okay to want the world to love you. And I'm going to explain this. You're going to think, what new heresy is this? Listen, we should want the world to love us, but not necessarily like us. Let's go back to the words, the Greek words for love, the two primary ones, agape and philos. Agape is that intentional, intelligent, purposeful love. That's the I'm going to love you, period. Philos is the love of affection. I like you. I like you a lot. And by the way, both of those terms are used and applied to our relationship with God and with one another. You're going to see one passage here. Go back to 1 Peter. We're going to get to it here in a second. But the agape love is maybe another word for that, is the concept of respect. Now I'm going to tell you why my voice is scratchy today. Yesterday I worked the 3A, 4A North Regional. That's a wrestling tournament, for those of you who don't know it. Those of you who don't know, and I know you don't care, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I'm going to talk about myself for a second here. I officiate high school wrestling. Done that for a long, long time. I'm pretty good. I really am. I'll tell you. Before moving here in the state of Arizona, I'd done the state tournament several times. Well, here, our association, there are 25, out of those 25 guys, maybe 15 to 20 of them are qualified to do the state tournament. We only get to send one. This year, it's my turn. Now, I can say this because those guys love me. And I'm going to tell you, they don't all like me. I don't know why. But I have earned the respect of the world, at least the wrestling world. Let me give you an example. 1 Timothy chapter 3, regarding the qualifications for leadership in the church, and remember this doesn't apply just to leaders, it's something we all should strive for. And by the way, this is your last opportunity to knock Joel off track. If you really think he's not qualified to be an elder, write it down and sign it. I think you're in the clear, buddy. Otherwise, next Sunday it's official. But 1 Peter 3, 7 says this regarding anybody who wants to be a church leader, and of course something we all should aspire to, and that is that person should have a good reputation with outsiders. And so on the one hand, Jesus says the world's going to hate you, and on the other hand, at least some of them should respect you. And if the world hates you because you're a jerk, you lie, cheat, and steal, well, then we got a whole different problem, Christian. But if the world hates you because you're a follower of Jesus, that's that deep, visceral, the guy that always messes up the curve kind of hate. And they even can't even explain it because you haven't given them a reason to hate you and they respect you. And that's the love that we aspire to. We want the world to respect us. We want the world to recognize us as decent people, as good citizens, as good parents, as good friends, good neighbors, good workers, good bosses. We want the world to respect us. Even though for some reason that maybe they can't explain, they don't necessarily like us. But on the other hand, we should be concerned if the world doesn't hate us. Like the quote from Tozer, the weakness of so many modern Christians is that they feel too much at home in the world. So what is it that people hate about us? Well, Jesus said, it's Him. But let me sum it up for you in a word. The world hates holiness. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now we're going to take a little time on this. The world also hates holier-than-thou-ness. That's different. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about genuine holiness. This is why they hated Jesus. Jesus made them look bad because he looked so good. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's just start at verse 15, then we'll back up. We'll go all over the place here in a second. I love 1 Peter. I love this book. You know, my favorite verse in the whole Bible is 1 Peter 3:15. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be ready to give an answer or a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. The older I get, the more I love that verse and the more I love Peter. Because think about this. Think of the context of that verse. Of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But here's Peter. What's Peter famous for? Peter's famous for a lot of stuff. But in my mind, Peter's famous for, amongst other things, he denied Jesus three times. And he didn't go out looking to deny Jesus. In fact, when Jesus said, "You're going to deny me," he said, "I am not. No way. I'll die before I deny you." But when did he deny? He didn't volunteer to deny him. When he denied him, the first time was when a girl came to him and said, "Hey, aren't you one of them? Aren't you with him?" He was asked a question. He wasn't ready to give an answer. So he understands what it means to not be ready. And same thing as he's writing now, nearing the end of his life, this letter written to Christians to tell them how to live the Christian life. He says, you know what, here's what you need to do. Verse 15, 1 Peter 1. "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy." Now, I got to tell you right there, that verse 15 is enough for us to keep us busy for the rest of our lives. Because think about this, there's two things it says there. It answers this question. How holy are we supposed to be? Just as he who called you is holy. We are supposed to be as holy as Jesus. That's a pretty tall order. Just as he who called you is holy. So the first question is, how holy? And the second question is, where and when holy? Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in almost all that you do. No, in all that you do, not just for, you know, an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday. You know, we can muster up, you know, 90 minutes of holiness, right? You know, we can do it. Actually, if we can just get 15 minutes of holiness, we could probably fake it through the rest of the service, right? So we could do a few, you know, moments on Sunday, holy. All right, I got that. But what he's saying is, look, in all you do, as a parent, as an employee, as an employer, as a neighbor, as a friend, in all that you do, be holy. Be holy. Let's back up. Verse 13. 1 Peter 1. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action." Let me ask you this question. Is your faith an active faith? We might say, well, I'm very active in my church. That's good. But I mean, is it an active faith in the sense that, you know, you're out there kind of engaging society, community, the enemy and friends? Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Let me sum that verse up for you. Stop being ignorant. "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy." What does holiness look like? Go down to verse 22. "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth..." Let's pause there a second. Purified yourself by obeying the truth. Again, if we're thinking of just following some rules, and this is the problem. We have defined holiness as not smoking, drinking, chewing, cussing, or going to R-rated movies. I'm not advocating any of those things necessarily. Jesus did turn water into wine. That opens up a whole other can of wine. But if you define holiness in terms of what you don't do, that's only half of it. And the list of things you don't do is probably the wrong list. We're going to see that in just a minute here. But what I want you to see here is then he says, here's how you do it. Now you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart. Now there's a tremendous play on words in this verse. What Peter is saying, he's writing to a church that is basically unified. Not like Paul when he wrote to the Philippians or wrote to his first letter to the Corinthians to Christians that didn't get, were having trouble getting along. He says, look, you guys have purified yourselves. You took seriously Jesus' command to love one another. It's so much so that you guys, you love one another. You have sincere love for one another. And that's the word philos. He says, you know what? You guys actually like each other. And then he takes it the next step further. He says, so agape one another deeply from the heart. You guys are actually at a place where you like one another. Listen, I got to tell you. There are people that I've loved, agape love, intentional, intelligent, purposeful love, that I haven't necessarily liked in my life. Now some of you are saying, oh yeah, I know that. Listen, let me tell you. When I say that, I'm not just saying that I say that I love that person because I know that's the right answer. We're in church, so we got to love everybody. So yeah, okay, fine, I love you. But I never want to talk to you. I never want to see you. I'm never coming to your house and you're not coming to my house. Listen, that's not love. Agape love means you actually act like you love someone. And here's what I've learned over the years. When I intentionally love someone that I don't necessarily like, but I don't really have a choice in the matter because God said I got to love them, when I intentionally love them, eventually I grow to like them. And there are people in my life that I didn't used to like. I didn't hate them. But they were just, those people. But now I can honestly say, just like it says here, I sincerely love them. I actually like them. But it started with loving them. You want to be holy, you start by loving people. Let's take a look at what holiness does not look like. Go down to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. By the way, I want you to know that all applies to all five. So it's not all malice, all deceit, most hypocrisy, some envy, and a little bit of slander. All of it's got to go. These words, the word translated malice, is a word that means badness in general, badness in character. Maybe a good translation of the word would be this: mean. You ever been mean to anybody? Just said you've got that biting tongue and you know how to do it. I know it's nobody's mean in this service. All the mean people go to first service, but I lied to them about you too. So anyway, listen. This is part of holiness. Stop being mean. Stop saying mean things. Stop being vicious. Second word is the word translated deceit. King James, I think, translates this the word guile. I like that word. It's a word that means a really good translation of the word would be cunning, sneaky. We all know people like that. Most of you know, my wife and I are in the middle of a real estate transaction. And I said to a friend of mine who's in the real estate business, I said, 99% of real estate agents give the rest a bad name. We're not looking to fix blame here, but I'll just tell you, I got to tell you the story so it'll make sense to you. So it turns out that we know these people who wanted to buy our house, but they were told it was under contract when it wasn't. And so we called our real estate agent and said, hey, what's up? And they're like, oh, I don't know how that happened. So yeah, to get them back. And so we started the negotiating process all over again. And we're talking directly to them. And so we agreed on all the terms. And then we would get from the agents, I'm not saying that their agent or our agent, I don't know which agent was doing this, but the bottom line is we would get an offer that wasn't what we just talked about. And so we would counter with what we had just talked about. And then the message we got back was they agreed to your terms. Of course they did, because we already talked about it. Somebody's being sneaky out there. Somebody's beguiling. Isn't that a good word? That's deceit. I don't know why. I'm not looking to fix blame. Pray for people's soul, and hopefully I'll be a good witness in the whole thing. Don't be sneaky. Don't be mean. Don't be sneaky. Rid yourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy. I learned something this week. How many of you have ever heard the word hypocrisy means to be an actor? It's not totally true. All right. The word hypocrite, the Greek word hypokrisis, the noun form of it, was used and applied to actors. The actors were called hypocrites. So that's a proper interpretation of the word. But what the word literally means is to give an answer. Now, it's not the same word that Peter uses in 3:15 where he says, always be ready to give an answer. That's the word apologia. The word apologia means a logical, well-thought-out, reasoned, and compelling response. Hypocrisis means a knee-jerk reaction. Always got to respond. On social media, when you feel like you just got to post something on there, stop it. A friend of mine who attends First Service, he knows. I already talked about this. But he had shared something on Facebook. And I'm just going to share this. I'll take a risk at offending somebody. But that's never stopped me before. So there was this meme going around Facebook. Some of you are going to get it right away and laugh. And others are going to say, uh-huh. And so follow me through on this. There was a meme going around Facebook of this Muslim congresswoman. And how she'd said, I want to give people a taste of my culture. I'm going to send them shawarma. Now, yeah, absolutely. Thank you. Well, Well, apparently some people thought that that was a terroristic threat. They didn't know, for those of you who don't know, shawarma is basically an Arab euro or gyro, for those of you from Maryland. You know, trust me, you'll like it. Well, based upon the people who were sharing this and definitely some of the comments on it, it's like, dude, you don't get this. Get it? I want to give them a taste of my culture. I want to send them a shawarma. So I said to my buddy, let's go out to lunch. We can have shawarma. You'll like it. Listen, some of the comments that I found following that thread, that's hypocrisy. It's like, you know what? First of all, a few seconds on Google will avoid the embarrassment, all right? But second of all, you don't have to broadcast what you're thinking when you clearly haven't thought it through. Okay, make sure you know what you're talking about. So that's the hypocrisy. And this is, Christians, listen, this is what the Scripture is saying. Stop doing that. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy. Envy means envy. Yeah, here's the textbook definition. It's a feeling of displeasure at the prosperity of others. So, something good happens in somebody else's life, and we just don't like it. Why? Scripture says, rejoice with those who rejoice. And Scripture says, look, if you're going to be holy, you need to knock that off. Slander. Well, you thought the hypocrisy covered it. The word translated slander means to speak against. It's a compound word that means backbiting. Always gotta bite back. Always gotta bite back. And again, we read this in 1 Peter chapter 2. How did Jesus respond when they were hurling their accusations at him? Silence. That's a really good idea. You don't have to respond to everything. Peter, on the one hand, says, always be ready to give an answer, but he says, but you don't have to always give an answer. Two different words, two different concepts. I think you get it. So if you want to be holy, we've got to stop those things. And we've got to start loving one another deeply from the heart. That's that agape love. I'm going to love no matter what, whether I like you or not. And by loving you, I'm going to love you even if I don't like you. Don't take it personal. I'm just using it as an illustration. I'm going to love you even if I don't like you, not so I can say, well, I love him even though I don't like him. But I'm going to actually do it. I'm going to look you in the eye and talk to you. I'm going to listen to you when you're talking to me. I might even give you some food or something like that. But the bottom line is, I'm actually going to love you in spite of how I might or might not feel. And I tell you what's going to happen. Eventually, I'm going to end up liking the guy. We're already there, buddy. I already like you. God bless you. But I've been talking so long, my screen went off. You get it. Holiness, two keys. The stop the five things we just listed. start loving seriously. And look at this. Rid yourselves, 1 Peter 2 again, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk. There you go, right there. What do you crave? What do you crave? Do you crave pure spiritual milk? Do you want to grow spiritually? Do you want to be challenged? If you came to Crossroads on any given Sunday expecting that maybe I'd say something that would make you feel better about whatever's happening in your life, boy, are you in the wrong church. I hope you'll stay. My goal is not to bring you down. It's really not. But as Christians, we should go into this word and say, all right, bring it. Show me, Lord, what needs to change. You know, we see these words, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, and we think, I'm off the hook on that, until we look a little bit deeper. And it's like, you know what? I might be a little more malicious than I thought I was. Maybe there is a little deceit in me. And this is why, back in John 15, this is where it goes. From, you're my friends, and so some are going to hate you, some are going to persecute you, some will obey, some will walk with you. The Holy Spirit will be there every step of the way, so that when we look at these things in our lives, that we recognize, man, this is not right. This has got to change. And maybe we've tried, but it's just not happening. And that's where we cry out to God and say, God, I need your strength. I need the Holy Spirit to work this in me, to work this out of me, to work this through me. You want to be holy. You want to be a friend of Jesus. It starts with a decision, but you can't do it in your own strength. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Lord, thanks for this day that we can gather together, meet and talk and share and pray and think. We do pray, Lord, that our hearts and minds will be open to whatever you have to say for us, collectively and individually. Lord, if there's anybody here who's not a follower of Jesus, maybe today will be the day that they hear it. They might or might not hear me, but Lord, I pray that they hear you. Lord, that they can, like others among us, simply admit, hey, I'm a sinner that needs a Savior. And Father, for the rest of us, as we walk this path, we appreciate the comfort that comes with your presence, but Lord, we also welcome the conviction that comes from your Spirit. Challenge us, change us, transform us. In Jesus' name.